Ararat with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boat up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, Manjot. So we are going to, we're going to reenact this Bible passage. So we're going to need some helpers again. Louis, you could be one of the... I'm basically going to be director. Oh, look, we've got Keenies.
Oh, yeah, Jacob's
come on down.
This time.
We can have pretty much as many cast members as are willing.
Come on.
So,
come on.
We can do it with three. We could do it with three. We probably need one more, actually. We could do with one more actor. Wonderful. So I'm going to be in the role of director. But first of all, we need to sort out some costumes.
Oh, yay.
Who wants to be Jesus?
I want to be Jesus.
You want to be Jesus. There you go, Louis. Oh, it's caught in your ear. Okay, and then we need some fishermen. Basically, that's the rest of you. In kind of brown, dark colours. We've got Jesus in his stripy coat. So this is very elaborate costumes. As you can see, you look like a ninja, a fisherman ninja. Here we go. You get a different one over your bobble hat. The bobble hat's quite good, actually. And then if you want to kind of have a scarf, you can have that as well. Jesus, why don't you have the sparkly one? Sorry, you're a fisherman. You don't get anything sparkly. You're a fisherman. Here you go. You have that. Now, can you guess what this is going to be?
The net?
Is it going to be a blanket?
It's not going to be a blanket. It's going to be a fisherman's net. I couldn't find a fisherman's net in my garage, so I just found a blanket in a cupboard. So I'll just hand this to you, you fishermen. You just hold that. Hold your net. Okay, so going to go through the reading, and I'm going to sort of pause and decide where you're going to stand and what you're going to say. I might give you words to repeat after me, etc. Okay, so the reading begins. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. So why don't we have Jesus stood here and pretend that people are kind of gathering around here. You are the crowds listening to Jesus, giving a little wave. That's nice.
Hi,
Jesus.
Hi, crowd.
That's on that.
Okay. And then it says that he saw at the water's edge two boats. So imagine there's two boats over there left by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So can you imagine that you're washing your nets?
You're like, essentially, dub.
No, like open up the net and you're picking out kind of bits of shell or bits of algae or whatever from the net. Because in those days they didn't fish, with a line. They fished with a net like this. And it would get like bits of fish in it and stuff, and then it would go rotten. And it was really important that they kept it clean. So the fishermen are there doing a fantastic job. They're having a whale of a time. Look at them. They're so whale of a time. I like it. Yay! Whale of a time. Okay.
Don't do that.
And then it says that Jesus got into one of the boats. So let's just imagine that the boat is here, because we need you to stay kind of center stage, Jesus. So he got into one of the boats, left there by the fishermen over here, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, also known as Peter. It's a bit confusing, Simon Peter.
Who's Simon?
So which one of you is going to be Simon Peter?
Jacob,
okay. Jesus, turn around. Okay. So it says he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little from the shore. So can you ask Simon Peter to put out a little from the shore?
Put out a little from the shore.
Fantastic. It's like we're actually there, isn't it? It's like we're in the scene. Okay, so you two are now in a boat, and you're putting out a little from the shore, which means you're going a little bit away.
Yeah.
That's it, yeah, but just stay there.
Oh.
We don't need to go too far away, because you still need to speak to all your crowds.
Good point.
Okay. He put out a little from the shore, then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. But so why don't you just sit on the edge there?
Dangle your legs into the water.
Yeah, so and then imagine just mime teaching people. So you're speaking to people about
what,
God's
what am
goodness.
I teaching them?
Well, it doesn't matter because you're miming, so you can just do that with your arms.
Whatever.
Yes, no, you're teaching them the word of God. So teach them about God's love. It's very technical, isn't it? Jesus is teaching. Okay, and it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, so this is the guy sat next to you, he said, repeat after me, put out into deep water.
Put out into deep water.
And let down the nets for a catch.
And let down the nets for a catch.
Simon answered, give Simon the microphone.
Have a microphone.
Yay. Simon answered,
yay.
Master.
Master.
We've worked hard all night. And haven't caught anything.
We haven't caught anything.
But because you say so... I will let down the nets. In fact, you need the net to be in the boat. Can we throw a net in the boat?
Can we have the net, please?
Aww. Fisherman's friend.
Let the net down.
There we go.
Let the net down.
So, I will let down the net. So, spread out your net into the water. Imagine the water's here. Spread out your net. It's a very bright net, isn't it? It's nice and big. There you go. That's it. The net is now spread out. Simon Peter, just jump up a minute.
Get up. Peter.
You're getting very wet. Let's pull the net up. So it's kind of draped on the steps a bit. There we go. So the net is now down in the water. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their net began to break. So imagine it's teeming with fish. So it's heavy and you're struggling to pick it up. That's it, yeah. Good acting there.
Thank you.
So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Come and help! And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So you're beginning to sink now. So it's a bit... Yeah, because you've got so many fish. Your boat is beginning to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. So now we need to drop the net. Drop the net. Simon Peter, you need to fall at Jesus' knees. So you need to fall down. That's it. And then he said, have you still got the microphone? Simon Peter needs it.
There you go, Simon Peter.
Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord.
Go away from me, Lord.
I'm a sinful man.
I will cure you.
For he and all his companions were astonished. Can you fishermen look astonished? Good, that's very good, very strong. They were astonished at the catch of fish that had been taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
From now on you will fish for people.
From now on you will fish for people.
So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. So now you need to follow Jesus off stage. And we will give you a round of applause
Bye.
As you do so. Yeah, follow Jesus. So there you go, the biblical story brought to life by our wonderful acting. Thank you, team. That was great. So I want to say a few things about this passage and about what it might mean for us and what Jesus is maybe getting at and what we see in that encounter. We're in a series talking about lordship, about what does it mean for God to be Lord. And actually this week we've moved from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So we're looking at what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord. And this is really central to Christianity, that Jesus Christ isn't just an interesting figure from history. isn't just a prophet, but actually that he is Lord, that he is God. And that's contained within this name that Simon Peter, when he falls on his knees before Jesus, that he says, he calls him Lord. So first of all, in verse 5, he calls him Master. You may remember when he's referring to him, when Jesus says, I want you to throw the net out. And Simon Peter says, Master, we've been fishing all day. And in saying Master, he's kind of giving a level of respect to Jesus. But it's the sort of respect that you might give somebody because of their... Oh dear, just had a fall. That you might give somebody because of their title. So if you imagine somebody... If you're a teacher at school, you might call your teacher Sir. And that's because you have a level... Hopefully, you have a level of respect for your teacher. And so because of that, you give them that title, rather than just calling them Mike or Dave or Chris, you call them Sir, because the role that they have means that they are given that title. Similarly, if you encounter a police officer, you would say, yes, officer, because they're in the uniform, you can see that they are in a role of authority. And so Simon Peter recognizes that Jesus is a rabbi, that he's a teacher. And so he calls him Master. And it's not really to do with Simon Peter's relationship with Jesus, because at this point he doesn't really have a relationship with Jesus. It's simply because Jesus is a rabbi, and therefore his title is Master. It's a sign of respect. But later on, after the miracle, when Simon Peter's been in the situation where his nets are so full that his boat is sinking, and he recognizes that Jesus has done something miraculous, he then turns to Jesus and calls him Lord. He's moved from Master to Lord. And it's significant, because it's not just as Lord as a title, like we might have Lord of the Manor, that denotes somebody's property, or again their position or their authority in the kind of hierarchy of things. This is Lord, which is a word that denotes that this person is connected somehow to the divine. There's something of God in this person. And that's why he doesn't just say, oh, wow, you're amazing. In fact, he falls on his knees and he says, I am a sinner. And that's what happens when you encounter God. If you remember last week, we were looking at Isaiah. And Isaiah had a very similar reaction, didn't he? He saw God. He saw God's holiness, and his response was to fall face down and say, I am not worthy. I recognize my sin because I see God's holiness. And we're having exactly the same thing happen here for Simon Peter. He's recognizing that Jesus is God, and therefore his reaction is to fall onto his knees and to declare, I am sinful. Why would he say that? He's just seen something amazing happen, and he's a fisherman. And yet his response is to recognize his own inadequacy, his own sin. To recognize perhaps how far he is from the divine because he's had an encounter with the divine. I'm sinful, he says. I need help. And of course, Jesus is the one who can help, particularly with this problem of sin. And so in Isaiah, we see the angel comes to Isaiah and touches his lips with the coal. And here we see that Jesus reaches out to Simon and calls him. Just as Isaiah was called, whom shall I send? He says, I will go. So Jesus calls Simon Peter. And a key theme in Luke is that Jesus is Lord. Luke wants to say, when he's going through his gospel, he's wanting to say, look at this man, Jesus. Can you see that he is not just a man, but he is in fact God in human flesh? And then throughout the gospel, he's wanting us as readers or as hearers to then respond and say, so what are you going to do about this? How are you going to respond to Jesus being Lord? The invitation is for us to make Jesus Lord of our life. So Jesus is not just Master, but he is Lord. And then four things I think we can take from this passage, particularly to do with the call to discipleship, because that is what Peter and the other disciples are called to. First of all, to recognize that in this passage, this call to discipleship is done in the midst of everyday life. The fishermen are doing what fishermen do. They're cleaning their nets. They've been fishing all night. They've had a bad day at work, or a bad night at work, as it were, as it was in that case. And they're cleaning their nets. They're in the middle of their everyday situation. And Jesus walks into that everyday situation. Jesus isn't in the synagogue waiting for them to come to him. Jesus is out there with the people, in the midst of people's daily life and work. And it's in that context that he calls them. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about our Monday to Saturday context, about where we are, where God has placed us. And remembering that God has called us to there. We gather on a Sunday as church, but we scatter as the church throughout the week. And God calls in the context of everyday life. Secondly, God's call is to the unqualified. So Jesus doesn't go to the synagogue and say, okay, who have you got training as rabbis at the moment? Who are ordinands, you know, that are going to be rabbis soon? I need the best guys that you've got, the ones that know their Old Testament inside out, that have learnt the Torah, that know the Old Testament. I need those people to be on my team because I need to gather some disciples. No, instead he goes to the fishermen. He goes to then he goes to the tax collectors, the people you least expect to be followers of Jesus. And he goes to them and he calls them. And he doesn't say, well, go away to theological college, you know, go and learn the scriptures and then come and join me. He says, no, come and follow. Come and follow me now in the midst of what you're doing. And I will use your everyday skills, who you are as fishermen, and I will use them to bring you closer to what God has called you to be. So he calls in the context of everyday life and he calls the unqualified. Thirdly, his call involves calling others. He says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. So I'm going to take what you have as your everyday skill of fishing and I'm going to relate it to something new. So not only does Jesus call us, but he calls us to call others. It's often been said that Jesus makes disciples who will then make disciples. If you remember what he says to his disciples right at the end of his ministry, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say, go and fill churches with people. He doesn't say, bums on seats. He doesn't say, go and make converts. He says, go and make disciples. He wants his disciples to be disciple makers. And for those disciple makers to then be disciple makers. So that the growth is kind of exponential. Rather than getting more people into a building, it's about getting more people out there to have transformed lives that will then transform lives. That is what we're called to as disciples. I will make you fishers of people, says Jesus. And finally, the fourth point is that it's a reordering of our priorities. You notice that when Jesus calls them, at the end of that passage, it says that they leave everything and follow him. So Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. Having Jesus as Lord means that your priorities are going to be different. Perhaps if you don't have Jesus as Lord, you might have a list of things that are really important to you. And it might be about your safety and your security. It might be about money. It might be about possessions. It might be about a certain goal that you have in life, a career goal or something that you want. And yet when Jesus is Lord, he may reorder your priorities. He may not. You may find that actually those desires that you have been put there by God. That they are good things that God wants for you and that you have in your heart because God's placed them there. But you may find other things in your life that God wants you to change. Now, I think in some ways this can be easier for those who grow up without any Christian faith and they come to a point in their life where they turn to God and it's a dramatic thing. You hear about these stories of people who have terrible lives and do terrible things and then they have something that happens in life. Maybe they're in prison or they're at some very low point in their life and their life changes. And their life changes completely and their priorities are completely reordered. In some ways, it can be more difficult for those of us who've always kind of grown up in a sort of Christian context. And we sort of know what it looks like to be a Christian on the outside. And maybe we get the things muddled up between what it means to follow Jesus or what it just means to be kind of English and middle class. And those things kind of get blurred. We think, well, if we're kind of nice and polite and we have a good job, then we're being a Christian or we're being a disciple. And those things can kind of overlap and get a bit blurred. And I think sometimes what we need to do when it comes to recognizing that Jesus is Lord is to kind of take an audit. Paul this morning was preaching at the 9 o'clock service and he said that he'd read somewhere about a really good thing to do is to write down a list, take a pen and take a few minutes, maybe over a cup of coffee, and to write down the list of things that are important to you in your life. And then to ask God, have I given this to you? Have I given it over to God? Or am I holding on to it? Saying, no, you can't touch that. It's okay for you to have this bit of my life. I'll commit to, you know, this many hours of helping out in this, or I'll give you this bit of my life, but you're not having that. You can't have that bit because that's for me. You know, haven't I given you enough, Lord? And it kind of becomes this battle. And the problem is that that's not actually how it works. It's not as though we kind of have to give him a bit, and maybe if we give him enough, it will be okay. It's more the fact that until we give him everything, then we don't really know what it is like to have Jesus as Lord. If we're only doing it half-heartedly, we don't really know what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus, because it takes everything. And in the process of giving everything to the Lord, if you write out that list, it will feel really hard to let go of some of that stuff. But the truth is that what you'll discover is that through doing it, you actually find out who you're really meant to be. So it feels like a sacrifice. It feels like, well, I can't give you that because, well, that's my ambition or that's my dream. I can't give you that. But actually, as you give it to him, you will discover that in giving it up, you actually receive it. That's what Jesus said, wasn't he? He said that if you give your life away, you will discover true life. If you die, you'll discover what it really means to be alive. And it's a deep mystery, and it's something that's difficult and hard. But I would encourage us all, particularly perhaps during this season when we're looking at what it means for Jesus to be Lord, to take that time to write down those things and to be really honest with God and say, I haven't given you this, have I? And maybe it might be some great thing that you kind of want to hold on, you don't want to give that away. It might be something painful from the past where you think, I'm not going to let God into that painful bit of my past. I can't, it's just too painful. I just need to hide it away. But God wants to be Lord of that as well. Not just the kind of positive things, but the painful things as well. He wants to be Lord of that. He wants you to open it up, and you can trust him. You can trust him because he loves you. In 1 John, it says that the Lord lavishes his love upon us. It uses the word lavish. He pours out his love upon us, which helps us know that we are children of God. We are sisters and brothers. We are sons and daughters who belong to God. And we know this because of his love. And it feels like a battle when he wants to be Lord of everything. But actually, in doing that, in stepping closer and closer to the God who is love, we discover that we are made for relationship with him. And we are made for him to be Lord of our life. So how are we going to respond? Are we going to be able to follow that call, that radical call? And are we going to be able to give over more and more of ourselves for him to be Lord of our life? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this story that teaches us of how you come to meet us in our everyday life. In our everyday context, you call us. And Lord, you call us to follow you. Your invitation is to follow. It's simple. It's so simple. And yet, it costs us everything. Lord, we are aware that there are areas of our life that we struggle to give over to you and to allow you to be Lord of. And we pray that you would help us to identify those things and to open them up to you and to your Lordship. We say, Jesus, be Lord in my work life. Jesus, be Lord in my relationships. Jesus, be Lord of my past, my present and my future, my dreams and my ambitions. Jesus, be Lord of my bank account and how I spend my money. Jesus, be Lord in my family and my relationships. Father, we know that the call is hard, and yet we know that in following that call, we find our true freedom and our true identity. So will you, in your love that you lavish upon us, will you help us to find the strength to give more and more of ourselves over to you, that it may be for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.